But tonight I'm just going to the resurrection story from John's Gospel. It had to be from John's Gospel because we've been going through John during the last couple of months in the morning. John chapter 20, page 906. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other apostle outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head, now lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Over the years you get promotional material sent to your home. So I came back from our holiday and the Ministers and Wives Conference, and you got a whole stack of material from different organisations, and one of them was from the SMBC, Sydney Missionary and Bible College. And I just flicked through it and I came across a sort of a devotion by the principal, Stuart Colton, I think his name is. Stuart Colton, who was reflecting on the well-known theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, he just reflected on the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he just said that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, studied theology. He became a lecturer at university at the theological colleges in both Berlin and Barcelona. He even had a doctorate of theology degree, but he wasn't converted. Wasn't converted in all that time. Then he was converted. And I'm not sure how that conversion took place, but he became converted. And as a lecturer at the theological college, decided to help his students sort of get in touch with God, and he said they had to spend half an hour every day in meditation. And there was quite an uproar about this. Many of the students were appalled at this. Well, what were we going to do for half an hour? So some went to sleep, some went out for a smoke, some decided to make a beginning to their sermons. So that's what kind of happened. And of course, Stuart Colton is just looking at that and saying, when what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did when he was converted, a fruit of that was that he began to pray to God. And that's why the meditation happened. So that's not the point I wanted to bring up today. I just wanted to look at that as a kind of an illustration of the fact that there are many people who know the story of Jesus very well, have theological degrees, and yet do not believe. And in a sense, you and I might find that hard to believe. How is it possible to know the stories about Jesus, all the miracles, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and not believe? And yet it's far more common than you might think. Across the channel, so to speak, in Britain, C.S. Lewis, first of all, Martin Lloyd-Jones, are well-known pastors and theologians and people that looked at the church, were very much concerned about that kind of thing that Dietrich Bonhoeffer exhibited in his younger life, that so many students of theology, so many pastors in the pulpit taught, preached, and yet were not converted themselves. And they call that modernism. We call it liberal theology today. Modernism is when, or liberal theology is sort of not believing in the truth of God's word as we read it. So since miracles don't happen, the Bible writers might write about them, but they're just trying to convey a sort of a deeper underlying truth somehow. So they dismiss all these things. Now you might think to yourself, well, that's all well and truly gone now. People are not like that today. And yet, brothers and sisters, you'd be absolutely wrong. There are many people who would have preached today all around Australia and the world who personally do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Many years ago, I point to Marianne, her brother, and I studied at the same college together, and we went to the Anglican church, which was opposite the Reformed Theological College in those days. And we must have gone there on an Easter Sunday evening. That kind of cathedral we went to, you know, is shaped in the form of a cross, and we're in one part of the short bit of the cross. And there was a massive stained glass window there with Jesus rising up, you know, from the tomb. And in the sermon that the Anglican fellow preached, he said that even though the picture has Jesus rising from the grave, that Jesus most likely was walking in Palestine, fell over, hit his head upon a rock, this is what he said, and died. And his bones are buried somewhere in Palestine. That was part of his sermon. I can't remember the rest because that's the only memorable bit, actually, of the sermon for me. Peter Carnley, who was the primate of the Anglican churches, and I'm not deliberately singling out Anglicans today, but it just happens to be, the primate of the Anglican churches in Australia, like the number one fellow, and I put a picture of him there, just so. This was written in the Bulletin. Now, the Bulletin no longer exists, but this is what we read there. But according to the spiritual leader of the Australian Anglican Church, he's well retired now, the crucifixion and resurrection could be viewed just as that, a story. Peter Carnley has suggested that the resurrection is a metaphor. He also questioned whether Christ was the only way to be to reconcile with God, and said the Bible's limited view was due to the author's limited understanding of other religions. Well, that was the head of the Anglican churches, 10, 15 years ago. I'm just saying that don't think to yourself that the vast majority of people who are preaching in Australia today and around the world actually do believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, Stephen preached from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning and looked at various bits. And what Paul does in that chapter, and just to sort of summarise a little bit of what Stephen said and what Paul said, is that the heart of Christian belief is that Jesus actually rose physically from the dead. And if Jesus hasn't risen physically from the dead, neither will you, neither will I. We are just going to die, and that will be the end of the story. When Marion and I were in Israel for part of our honeymoon, and this is something I also remember, we went to the various holy sites. They called holy sites. I don't actually like the word holy. I don't call Israel the Holy Land either. It's Israel. You are holy, a holy people, but there's nothing else overly holy as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, so you go to Israel, and there's always two or three sites for every event of Jesus' life. And so there are two places that claim to be where Jesus would be buried. One is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was a bit funny, really, because Marion and I didn't know what we were doing.
And we were walking through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, not actually understanding that this is the place where they said Jesus was buried. And so we're just walking there. It's only, we didn't have Google in those days. So we're just walking, and we actually walked through this little sort of church within a church. It wasn't very big, just wide. And it was only afterwards that we worked out, oh, that's the place they claim that Jesus was buried. Then we went to the Garden Tomb, which was far more meaningful to us. The Garden Tomb was, there was a hill that looked like the Golgotha with the skull sort of shape. We went there, and just a short distance, I'm just saying a couple of hundred metres away, was the a garden tomb that had been excavated, and it was beautiful. And the man that guided us, he was such a refreshing kind of character. And he says, we're not sure if this is exactly where Jesus was buried, but it could well be. Because he showed us the place where Jesus could have been buried, and a bit extra had been carved out of the head, carved through the stone as if someone was making a last-minute alteration so that the body of Jesus could be placed in there. You know, it was fantastic. And he says, but you know the amazing thing? There's no body here. That's what he said. And he had some of the quotes that we're actually looking at now, you know, from John's Gospel. Just fantastic way of saying it, but there is no body. It is such an important part of our Christian belief. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 10, said this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the Apostle Paul and the Gospel writers, is at the heart of Christianity. You remove it, there is no Christianity without a resurrection. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, says this, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And again in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we are false witnesses. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. That's why I wanted to look at very briefly now, just at John chapter 20. I want you to have a look at the three witnesses that we come across in John's Gospel to the resurrection. And the first was Mary of Magdala. I would say she was the first one to experience the knowledge of the disappearing body. So Mary of Magdala was someone that Jesus had touched her life earlier on, and she loved him as a friend. As a master, she was one of his disciples. And she and other women wanted to make that last tribute to the man that they loved. And so they got up early on that Sunday morning and they headed to the tomb. And when they arrived there, they didn't look in. They saw, the word in Greek is blepo, they just saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, mostly in our minds, we have the stone rolled away to the side. You know, we've seen those pictures of the stone rolled away. But I think the picture is not like that. I think the picture is that the stone was thrown out and lying flat on the ground. Because they were wondering as they were travelling to the tomb, you know, who's going to open, roll away the stone for us? And if you remember, the high priest said, seal it. I don't know what seal it means, but I gather they might have put a lot of rocks there and a lot of weight and maybe extra pins in that rock, in that stone, so to stop anyone thinking in their minds they could get the body of Jesus. They saw. And what did she do? She didn't go and have a look in. She immediately believed in her mind that the body of Christ had been stolen. And she rushed back to tell the disciples, especially Peter and John. She saw, but she did not believe. She loved Jesus, but she did not believe. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute. She knew, if you like, the Easter story, but it hadn't touched her life in that sense. She went there with fear, with sadness, with no hope in her heart at all, and she left, if you like, left Easter with fear, sadness, and no hope at all in her heart. Right? She met Easter, if you like, but she left. Nothing had changed for her. I just want you to think about that. Now then she came back and told Peter and John. And Peter and John rushed to the tomb. Now, I assume John was the younger one because they both ran. And then John got there first, had a quick look in. And Peter, who's never one to hold back, as we know from his character, he's the one to talk first and so on, he rushes straight past and looks inside. And the word for see there is not the word blepo, the first Greek word I use, it's theorio. You know, he's trying to investigate it, right? A theory, what's happened here, you know? He's come to investigate. But he still did not believe either. He's just investigating it. So he's, if you like, the next level. He's moved away from the sea to the, this is interesting. What's happening here? What's taken place? You know, the theory of it, like, so that's what happened. And then John, the last one, we read, and there's another word for see. I don't think it's theologically significant, but he saw and believed. To him it all suddenly made sense what had happened. I just want to take you on a brief aside to this Shroud of Turin. Now, this is a complete, just taking you on an excursion. Just put up the Shroud of Turin if you can. There's a picture of it. And I think the one on the left is the clearest of the two pictures. Now, that was investigated by scientists about 10 years ago or so and proved to be a fake. Historians say it's a fake. Scientists say it's a fake. But we always knew it was a fake. Why? Just because of John's Gospel. If you read John's Gospel, the linen, there's a separate head linen, which did not cover the face. It was separated, just in what the passage we read, from the other parts of the linen. And the word for they wrapping Jesus, you've got to imagine a sort of cocoonish thing. So when they wrapped Jesus when they bound him, they sort of rolled him up in cloth. They didn't just lay a cloth on top of his head like that picture shows, you know, just laid something on top of him that's got the whole body. They wrapped him, like cocooned him in. But the amazing thing as you read the passage is that when they came in, the disciples, they saw it as if everything is still wrapped, but there's no body in the wrapping. It's not like your children's bedroom where clothes are strewn everywhere, which is what the picture you would have really of someone sort of, let me out of here. He sort of like evaporated, if you like, through the clothing. That's just an aside. It's not overly important, but I just thought I'd mention that. A bit of a break through the sermon. Now, I just want you to think again of the three characters that we've talked about, because that's all I actually want to think you to think about tonight. Three characters. Mary saw, but it didn't affect her life at that point. She still did not believe. So she's still feared with the same fear and worries and guilt and whatever that she had before. She loved Jesus, but not as the Saviour, right? And when I think of Mary, I think maybe of most Australians who might know the Easter story. We're thinking about a rational explanation of why Jesus isn't there. She thought that someone had stolen his body. She said that later on to Jesus himself, thinking he was the gardener. Tell me where they have laid him and I will go and get him. So she represents a whole lot of people, I think, that just simply are looking for a rational explanation as to why the body wasn't there. You got Peter, I think that's an extra step up, if you like. He's looking at the evidence there, there's no body there, and he's just thinking, I wonder what's taken place. You know, he's theorising. But he too, at that point, had not yet believed. And there are some people we know like that who are just investigating the truth of the Christian religion, but they haven't come to a conclusion. They still happen to be lost, stuck in their sin, without hope and a future. Same thing, even though they're thinking through it. John, however, saw and believed, and suddenly everything Jesus had said, that he'd be crucified and on the third day be raised to life, suddenly meant something to him. He actually saw those clothes wrapped like a cocoon, but deflated because there was no body in it, and he understood that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He saw and believed. And he said this in his gospel, didn't he? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He also said this, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The only thing that can make a difference to our lives and remove the guilt, the shame, the sadness, the distress, the bitterness, to actually know that Jesus was raised from the dead, to believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the only thing that can make a difference. That is the heart of the Christian message, for all the reasons that Stephen told us this morning. Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to God. That is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That he has come and achieved his purpose, that God blessed him and raised him up. Without the resurrection story, there is, I believe, nothing to Christianity. If they actually found the bones of Jesus, that would be the end of the story for us. There would be no Christianity without a resurrection. Those who have decided that you can have Christianity without a resurrection have empty churches. They have, all they've come to in the end is good works. Just be a better person, and God will like that. But Christianity without a resurrection story, a physical resurrection story, gives you no hope whatsoever. The disciples believed it, the gospel writers believed it, the apostle Paul believed it. There was 500 witnesses at the one time that saw Jesus. Paul put so much emphasis on this. And so in those days, if you go from church to church and throughout Judea, you might have actually met one of the people that said, I have seen the resurrected Christ. And lives were completely changed because of it. One of the great and amazing truths of the resurrection is that the disciples who fled into the darkness of Jerusalem when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus now boldly proclaimed that he had risen, and they even went and died for that belief. It's the heart of what we believe. No resurrection, no hope. That's my belief. If Jesus had not been raised, then I would not be here today. This is something we can't give away. And resurrection is what drives us on in the Christian life. When people die and we're at the gravesite, we know that they have been now resurrected, if they're a Christian, to be with Jesus, and we can sing and rejoice even though in our hearts we feel sad. When we come across a relationship that's disintegrated, like where a couple have separated, we believe in the resurrection, that relationship looks dead and buried. But because we believe in resurrection, we think there's hope still in the most difficult of circumstances. When someone is desperately sick, we believe in the resurrection story, that God, if God can raise Jesus to life, then God can do something marvellous here. And even if he doesn't, that person is still secure in him. And if you're feeling dead and buried yourself, then God can re-warm your hearts and change you. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. No resurrection, no life in that sense. But Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen.